I'm going to finish up today talking about how to find the will of God in your life. And I have a long title and a short title for this message. The long title are Key Points to Finding the Will of God. The short title is Potpourri. In other words, as I have been studying and reflecting upon this subject, what's happened is there's a number of thoughts that have come to my brain and come to my heart. And I've wanted to squeeze them in, but I just haven't been able to do that. And so I just want to talk about some very key points to finding the will of God. If somebody was sitting in front of me and they said, how do I find the will of God in my life? These are four or five areas that I would definitely want to address. There's going to be a little bit of cross-pollination, a little bit of crossing of the subject matter from the last three or four weeks. But in dealing with this, first of all, I just want to make a statement that prayer, obedience, and finding the will of God, I'm going to focus on obedience. Prayer, obedience, and finding the will of God, I believe, are all synonymous, in a sense, with finding the will of God in our lives. Last week we talked about prayer and how the Bible says that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And we said we cannot separate a submission and a connection to the Holy Spirit of God with finding the will of God in our lives. However, along with this, I think that synonymous with this, synonymous not necessarily in meaning of the words, but synonymous in importance, is the subject or the idea of obedience to the Word of God. Let's start with 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And look with me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22 here this morning. I have a number of people that I counsel from time to time that will tell me that they're Christians and they want all that God wants for them. And the interesting thing about counseling people or coaching people, as we do with Hitting Home, is that you tend to find out a decent amount about people. And one of the things that I'm always mesmerized by in our culture are the amount of people that say they want God in their life, they want the blessings of God, but their lifestyle is very, very far from that of a godly lifestyle. And 1 John chapter 3, we started in 1 John 5 last week, but look in 1 John chapter 3, and look with me, if you will, in verse number 22. The Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, so it's talking about prayer, we receive of Him. And once again, we said separating prayer from finding the will of God, it's a spiritual impossibility. But He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. And look what He says, because we keep His commandments. I use the illustration of people that you see on Facebook that, there are certain posts that you will want to hide. Some people that you want to hide their posts. And I'm so glad that Facebook gave us an ability to hide certain posts where we don't have to unfriend certain people. But what's interesting about that is that the next day, if there's a sickness or a dilemma in the world, they're saying, go to prayer and pray for us and pray for me. We all know this type of people on Facebook. And I hope that for those of us in our fellowship, there's none of us of that spirit and of that lifestyle. But notice that the Bible says, look at the contradiction, the absolute contradiction of living a lifestyle that is displeasing to God, but then expecting God to be with us and to guide us. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, the Bible says, because we keep His commandments and do those things, the Bible says, that are pleasing in His sight. Let's follow the rest of the passage here also. Look what the Scripture says here. It says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments, the Scripture says, dwelleth in Him. Now, one time we took our children from our church to a youth camp out in Biloxi, Mississippi, and Dave McCracken was the speaker. Has anybody ever heard of Dave McCracken? Incredible youth speaker. We were just so mesmerized by the clarity of his teaching and the pureness of his motives. Just when he spoke, it was such a blessing. And I've never seen anybody who could sprint over pews like he could either. But what was interesting, he was just a phenomenal youth speaker, and his illustrations were great. But what was fascinating is he actually, the week we were there, he would take a book of the Bible and teach all the way through the book of the Bible. And he actually preached on 1 John, and he actually preached about birthmarks of a Christian. And in 1 John, you find all these birthmarks of a Christian. My son Mark has a birthmark, but it's actually on his hair. It's a little blonde spot. And maybe we need a little blonde spot of obedience this morning, if you will. But look what the scripture says. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so once again, in pursuit of finding the will of God, we cannot separate prayer from finding the will of God, but also look how obedience is connected with this. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Look at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. Very strong words, 1 John says. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him. And what it says, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Another birthmark of a Christian. Now does this mean that a Christian will serve God and obey God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never sin? Well, here's the great contradiction, because 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10 says this. If we say, he's talking about believers, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But welcome to life. Welcome to the Christian life, because you have the spirit and the flesh. The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh, the Bible says, lusts against the spirit. And the Bible says the two are contrary to one another, so that we don't do as we ought. And there is that battle within us, is there not? But overall, one of the greatest marks of the child of God is that he walks in obedience to the Word of God. His want to changes. He wants to please God. We may not always get it right. We may be self-deceived at times, but he wants to obey the Lord. Now, one of the greatest stories in the Bible, honestly, that give us a distinction between a sold-out Christian and then a believer that is just wishy-washy. Now, James chapter 1 and verse number 8 tells us, and you guys could probably finish the verse, that a double-minded man is what? Can anybody finish it? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. And in the book of Genesis chapter 13, we have a very resolute man called Abraham, and he wasn't perfect, but he's very resolute. We find him very focused, and we find him enjoying the blessings of God. But then we have this other guy who's a tag-along. And honestly, this guy frustrates me in the scriptures. When I read after him, I get really frustrated, because the Bible says that he had a righteous soul. The Bible points out that he was in Christ, but we see a double-mindedness. Let's go to Genesis 13 for a few moments. Genesis 13. And we see Abraham abiding in the will of God, but then we see this man called Lot, and it just seems like he's all over the place. And here's the big thing that I noticed about Lot as I was thinking about this last week, is that Lot had no power. Now, the Bible tells us about Jacob, and when Jacob was wrestling with God, the Bible says that he said, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And then when God pronounced the blessing upon Jacob in Genesis 32, and God changed his name, he said, you will have power with God and with man. The interesting thing about Lot, and I think what frustrates me so much, is I believe he had a relationship with God just as Abraham did, but Lot had no power. When he was trying to influence his sons to escape from Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible tells us that he was one that was mocking unto them. Anybody remember that passage? And you look at that. In other words, they didn't believe him. They didn't care. Because they may have heard his said faith. James chapter 2 talks about his said faith. And then there is an actual living faith that you will see by works. They may have heard of his said faith, but they knew the real person. This is why I think that the work scene and the job scene is such a powerful place today for evangelism. The job has really become the new family for a lot of people. But the other interesting thing is this, and for those of you who have home businesses, you're like, it certainly is. But the interesting thing is this, is that when you work with someone, do you not basically find out everything about them? Is that not the case? You know what people are like when you work with them. You can hide yourself for so long, but your real self is going to come out. Jimmy Evans, with Marriage on the Rock Ministry, says that if he plays a round of golf with someone, he can find out everything about them he needs to know before he hires them. He actually will not hire a man on staff until he plays a round of golf with him. And what's interesting is that with Lot, his real self comes out, and his sons-in-law, they knew who he was. He was one that was mocking unto them. And I believe that Lot is just a double-minded man. We see instability, and we see someone who's floundering in finding the will of God in his life. But then you find Abraham. God is coming and talk to him. Let's go to Genesis 13 for a few moments. Genesis 13. And let's be resolute this morning to be Abraham's. Let's be Abraham's this morning. Let's not be like Lot. I used to relay this story to my children a lot, and I used to encourage them. And I used to say there's nothing worse than a half-hearted Christian, because he has just enough of the world where he doesn't enjoy Christianity, and he's got just enough of Christ where he really doesn't enjoy the world because there's guilt and conviction that's there. And so if you look at Genesis 13, look what the scripture says here in verse number 5 of Genesis 13. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Now, it's possible that if Lot would have deferred, that Abraham and Lot could have gotten along, but I've also heard pastors preach on this passage and say something very wise, that there's certain Christians that sometimes when they're too close together, they're just not going to get along. I thought that was interesting. And there's some Christians that have to love each other from a distance. I thought that's an interesting statement. Look what the Bible says in verse number 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Now, we've looked at this scripture a number of times the last few months, but I'm going to go a little further here and look what it says. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Look at his decision making. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Notice he's totally moved by his senses. Abraham's moved mostly by the voice of God, mostly by the will of God. And you don't find Abraham in the tremendous predicaments that Lot is in. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect, but you don't find him in the tremendous predicaments that Lot was in. Look what the Bible says. And Lot lifted up his eyes. This is his guide, his senses. This is his guide, his passions. This is his guide, what he wants. And listen, if you are only moved by your senses, you will miss the will of God in your lives, and you're going to formulate your own will. We have this, it's amazing. When you question people about the Bible, you actually start to find out that we have what I call smorgasbord Christianity, where people even take verses of the Bible and build their own version of Christianity. Well, I like that. Well, I don't like that. Well, I think that's good. I don't think that's really good. I'm not sure that speaks to me. And when we do that, we are using the Bible to make our own version of God. And I really believe that Lot was that way. Look what the Bible says here in verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities in the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then the Bible tells us that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And what do we find here? I find that Lot here is obviously not considering the context of where he wants to live as far as in lieu of godliness. And we're going to find that this is going to rise up and this is going to hurt him. Can I say something to you that we don't even consider anymore? I heard Frank Pardue say this years ago. But before you move somewhere, have you ever thought, is there even a good fellowship or even a good church there? You know, people don't even think that way anymore. That used to be a thing that people actually used to think about. When they thought about moving somewhere or going to a different geography, they would think, man, is there a really good church there that I can put my family into? People don't even think that way anymore. I hardly ever hear anybody say that. They're just like, well, we'll see what happens, because I think there's just a low respect for a number of things with the church. But look what it says here. That Abraham, that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And notice how Abraham makes his decision. Look at how Lot made his decision. He lifted up his eyes. But look how you can hardly see a verse of Abraham without seeing God talking to him, or him talking about the Lord, or the Lord being involved. Was he perfect? No. However, what do we find here? We find here, look, he was on much more stable ground than Lot was. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after the Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Now here's what's interesting. Abraham also lifted up his eyes, but Lot also lifts up his eyes. It's interesting to me that God tells Abraham, what you desire, go after. It'll be yours. And I'm paraphrasing. But we act like God is like an enemy to us. We act like God is like he doesn't want us to really have fun. He doesn't want us to be joyful. God wanted Abraham to his desires of his heart to be met, but he just wants Abraham to recognize that God has to be at the very center of his life. You know, we read a few nights ago in the book of Micah a verse that basically says something to the effect of God saying, "What have I ever done to you?" God is not some meanie up in the sky. God's not saying, "Boy, I just want you to be miserable people." God is this loving, compassionate God that wants what's best for us. And sometimes the choices he wants to make are going to feel like you're sacrificing something. You're going to feel like you're denying something, no doubt about that. But in the end result is always something good. All things work together for what? Good. That good, you know what good means? Emmett, what do you think the word good means? Probably means good, doesn't it? Now, we don't mean that like when your mother serves you cauliflower and says, it's good for you, okay? We don't mean it like that. I can't stand cauliflower. So, all things work together for good. I've never met a man who said, I'm so sorry that I obeyed the Spirit and served. I've never met someone who said that. So, but Lot lifts up his eyes, but God's not in the equation. Abraham lifts up his eyes, but notice that God is in the equation. So we act like God wants us to be mindless robots and everything's going to be miserable. That's not the case. Look what he says. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot was separated, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land and the length of it. And I love this. He says, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it. How many of you men, you have a job or you have a passion in your life that you just absolutely love? I'll be very transparent with you. Out of all the things I do, whether it be writing, coaching, counseling, pastoring, planning conferences, for some reason, it does not work for me. It's not even close. I was up at 2:30 this morning writing emails and sending out a newsletter. It has not even worked for me whatsoever. And there's just been something in my DNA that when it comes to planning conferences, and even if they're small classes or just a few people, there's just something that God allows me to walk through that. God allows me to walk in that land, the length of it and the breadth of it. And he allows me to walk in that land. And every one of us, we have a passion, if you will. I've always been amazed at engineers. They said if a young boy likes to take things apart and put them back together, you better get that boy in engineering school. Okay, and what's interesting, I found that when people have a passion for things like that, you don't really have to make them do it. It's just in their DNA typically that they like to do things like that. And the point being is that we have those passions, whether it be training our children, or I see some of the amazing hobbies and crafts that some of you are a part of, or even some of the more ministry oriented things that you do. God wants us to walk through those things, the length of it and the breadth of it. Once again, we think that God's some meanie. What are we thinking? Once again, God is saying, what have I ever done to you, America? What have I ever done to you? I give you this great land. I give you air. I give you the Son of God. I give you forgiveness. I just want to be in the center of your life. I want to be in the center of the equation, if you will. So Abraham, he walks through the land, and Abraham is sold out, makes mistakes, no doubt. And I thank God that God has given us the mistakes that these men and women have made. But then we see the double-mindedness of Lot come out. And I want us to see in in Genesis 19, we find that there's an interesting scenario where Abraham is having to rescue Lot, if you will. I think this is interesting because this reminds me of a lot of scenarios with godly people. They always feel like they're having to clean up messes around them that other people are making in their lives. And what's interesting is that you find Abraham here, not only deferring in Genesis 13, but now he's having to go before the Lord and say, Lord, will you save the righteous out of Sodom and Gomorrah? So Abraham is here interceding here. You see Abraham rescuing here. And it's interesting about men like Lot, because listen now, they never connect the dots. Okay, catch this. They never connect the dots. There's some people in their life, they think that they've always just had bad things happen. They think that they always have just had the wrong people around them. You know, if I didn't have such irritating people around me, I would be able to do life a lot better. And you know what's interesting, though, is you're finding that Lot is one of those guys who just never connect. We all have people in our lives that are this way, and we see some of them during family reunions. But what's interesting is that they just never connect the dots at all. And that's the case with Lot. We see here that Abraham, in Genesis 19, look what the scripture says here in Genesis 19, verse number 12. It says, and the men said unto Lot, because obviously Abraham's going to intercede for Lot in Genesis 18, because God's actually going to come and visit Abraham. There's actually three men that are going to come. It appears to be three men. And the Lord's going to, and by the way, in Genesis 18, don't take this the wrong way, but when the Lord visited Abraham, and this is maybe a little bit of a side note, but maybe it still needs to be said. When the Lord came and visited Abraham in Genesis 18, he prepared a big side of beef for him. Now, I just want to say that. And I know that I understand the beef that we have it's horrible when it comes from the factories, the assembly lines. It's not the same kind of beef. I'm sure it was healthier. But I always bring this out a lot of times when I teach on this, that Abraham served the Lord a big side of beef. Because we got a lot of anti-beef, a lot of anti-meat people in our day. And I can see that being the case, the way that they pump these animals full of hormones and things like that. And the real problem isn't the beef, it's what they feed into them. But I think it's always an interesting thing to point out. But I don't want to confuse us with the Bible. Okay, now notice here. In Genesis 19, the Bible says, and that's actually an important point, because God actually tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, God says, be careful of those that come. And I realize this is not an anti-vegan message at all. That's not my point in saying this. But the Bible does say, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. And there are religious groups that seem to pop up about every 10 years that are telling you, go away from meat, don't eat meat. And I can see with all they pump into meat from the factories and the farms, I can see why you want to abstain from much of that. But I would say this, that religiously commanding to abstain from meats and come up with Bible passages against it, we have to be careful about that. Because God says there will be groups of people that these will be parts of their characteristics in the latter days. Interesting, okay? Something to think about. Now, it's not a life-changing point, but notice what it says here. That in Genesis 19, the scripture says this, that when the men come to rescue Sodom and his family when the men come to rescue Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, notice here what happens in Genesis 19 and verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out to this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Once again, no power whatsoever. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when the morning arose, then the angel hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his own two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. God was being merciful to Lot, because Lot, I believe that Lot loved Sodom and Gomorrah. He loved the riches that were involved with that. His wishy-washiness, his double-mindedness had affected even his wife. What children, what happens to Lot's wife as they leave Sodom and Gomorrah? Does anybody know? What happens, Andrew? They turn into a pillar of salt. That's exactly right. Because why? What did she do? The Bible says she looked back. Now, was it a matter of she just happened to take a glance of it? I don't think it was a matter of just that she caught it with her eye, but I think she longingly looked back, wanting the riches of Sodom and Gomorrah rather than the will of God for her life. Once again, the wishy-washiness of Lot had overspread into his family. I think that we need very resolute men, men that know what they believe, why they believe it, and are very dedicated to the will of God in their lives. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you why. One thing that I've found, it's very interesting. It's one of the things I'm very resolute about, even when I'm traveling, and it's getting a little harder with little MJ 2.0, Matthias. He's all of the energy of all of our children in one. And what's interesting is I am very resolute about church attendance in my life as a dad. Let me tell you why. I've seen this over and over and over and over and over and over again as a pastor. I've seen that when a dad is not serious about church, he doesn't make that something that his family should be a part of, it's almost like he carries no authority in other areas in his life. It's almost like when that goes in his life, then something else comes up. Maybe the wife's being influenced, or the wife has these little gray areas, or the children are going to come up and they're going to say, hey, you know, there's, you know, what about this and what about that? And when you start to lose authority, I've really found that when a man is not faithful to church, he loses authority to be able to deal with things in his family and other areas. I've seen it. As soon as a dad starts missing church, what's he going to say? When his wife has a gray area that comes up, when the daughters have it, or the sons have a gray area come up, what are they going to say? They're like, well, and everything goes. And I'm telling you, I've seen this over and over and over and over again as a pastor. And I'm telling you, we are in a current church culture right now, a church culture that even people that call themselves Christians could care less about church. It is unbelievable. It's a different feel. I've been saying this. It's a different feel in the last 5 years than I've ever seen. And I'm going to say it again. I said a few weeks ago, men that normally would be running 400 or 500 people at this point that I see, men that are even fully fully paid as missionaries to start churches, some of them are doing well, but a number of them are young, energetic, smart guys. We got some of them in this, right here in this city, young, energetic, smart guys. Their churches are not doing what they would do numerically 20 and 30 years ago. Francis Chan talks about, he says, imagine a gang. He says, what we don't understand, he says, church is your life. Church is not something you do. He says, imagine if people were a street gang. He says, how would a street gang talk? Would a street gang say, hey, let's do gang on Sunday? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? If you're in a street gang, like, you're in the street gang, right? If you're in the gang, you're in the gang. I mean, it's 24/7 protection or hazing, whatever they do. I don't know what they do. 24/7 brotherhood, is it not? 24/7 violation, 24/7 identification with that group. And Francis Chan says it very well. He says, could you imagine a gang saying, hey, you know, let's do gang on Sunday? He said, I may have soccer to do, but let's do gang on Sunday at 11 and we'll get together. But I may have soccer come up. And he says it in such a humorous way as only Francis Chan can. But what's interesting is that church is a life. I think that we share life together as a body of believers. I think that we think about each other. I think there's a lot of, I think it's pretty incredible. I don't think that we're exactly where we need to be, but I do think it's pretty incredible. But let me say this, that with Lot, we see this double-mindedness, and he carries no authority. Your family may not always listen, but they need to know that they pretty much know what you believe, they know why you believe it, and they know that even though they may get off the straight and narrow way at times, they know that Dad and Mom are still on that straight and narrow way. I think that's very, very important. But Lot carries no authority whatsoever. And I want you to see something that happens here in verse number 17. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain." He says, "Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Now watch it. You're going to see Lot argue with the angels. And once again, this is a person that just does not connect the dots. And you know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that God gives us the law of God that every mouth may be what? Stopped. Now, whenever my children work with me around the ages of 14 or 15, and some of you dads know what I'm talking about, they have this thing that they tend to do where if they make a mistake, they're wanting to explain why they made a mistake. And what's interesting is that in one of our businesses that we have, time is of the horrible essence, that you make money because you're very fast at it. And around 14 or 15, they have this thing that they do where if they make a mistake, they want to say, well, the reason why I, and you're sitting there going, I can't deal with the, we don't have time to talk about this, okay? And one of the things I've said to my children is that when you get older, around that time, I say, hey, when you get older, your employer's not going to need an explanation. They just need to know that you want to fix it. I said, because what you're doing in your mind is you're really worried about your reputation more than the job as a whole. And what you need to do is realize, hey, I'm going to fix that employer's perception of me next time by my actions and by my change rather than by my words in the moment. But that 14 or 15-year-old thing where they feel like, oh, well, the reason I was doing this, well, and this is what Lot is doing. He's answering to the angels. He's always got an answer back. You ever around someone that always has an answer back? Okay, what's interesting is Lot has an answer back. And listen, you're seeing here a lack of submission for Lot to the angels of the Lord. Look what happens here. Watch here how he ends up. Lot ends up taking a long cut. Okay, let me say something, young people. My brother-in-law, Andrew, was at the funeral. He was sitting right in this spot, and he was the most very wisely, very passionately talking about what he had learned from his dad and mom. And there was a time in Andy's life where he was very, very bitter, and rightfully so, about some things. But he stood up here, and Andy right now in the last 6 months has gotten on fire for God. I mean, it is amazing. I can't believe the fellowship that I'm having with him. He was in my youth group at one point. But what's interesting is this. Listen, he took a 20-year long cut. Does anybody know what a long cut is? Any of you work with people that take long cuts? It's not fun, especially if they're in charge. But if you're working by the hour, who cares, right? But the point is, a 20-year long cut to get to this point where he's just praising God. Lot, you're going to find Lot's going to take a long cut here. And if he would just listen to the angels, he could do away with his long cut. Don't do away with the long cuts, young people. Do away with them. Look what happens here. So Lot said, so look what it says. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, the angels say, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. He says, escape to the what? Can you read that word there? Mountains, lest thou be consumed. So the angels of the Lord say, go to the mountains. And look at Lot. And Lot said to them, oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, my goodness. Can you just hear our hearts saying, Lord, I don't think that's what you really, Lord, I don't think. And that's just that coming back thing. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Hold on a second. If God wouldn't have even come to him in the first place and told him to escape, he'd be left in that city anyway. But he's going to tweak the angel's message. A double mind. See, Lot had someone on his throne, and I don't believe it was God, what he had on his throne, what I believe, self and his own passions. And it, look at the long cut that he's going to take here. Behold, now this is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? So what he says is, there's a little city called Zoar over here. Let me go to that. And then look what he says here. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. Now watch the graciousness of the angels. This is just fascinating to me. Just because you can do it doesn't mean that it's right. And I've been saying this over and over again in a prosperous economy. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. And I keep thinking of this verse. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him hath chosen to be a good soldier. There's a number of things that you can do that God may allow you to do because God's gracious, because God's going to work with you. You know, when Moses wrote commandments as far as divorce is concerned, that was not God's original intention. And Jesus was very clear. He said, only because of the hardness of your heart. Moses didn't command divorce. He only regulated it. And he only regulated it because he had to work with the people that he had. The angels here are having to work with who they've got. They're like, well, we're supposed to rescue him out of the city, but he won't go to the mountains. Well, I guess, and we tend to think because we can do something that we're okay, but you're going to find that the results are not good, because look what it says here. He says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen up on the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And remember, God is not a dual personality God. We tend to think that we're in this age of grace, that it was an age of law, then there's an age of grace, and then, but if you look at the book of the Revelation, many of these judgments are going to come back upon the earth also. And look what the scripture says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. Now stop right here. Did you see this? So he says, no, not so. I want to go to the mountain. I want to go to Zoar, this little city. And the angels go, oh, okay. But then look what happens. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. He should have just, look, he took a long cut. He should have just done what the angels said to do to begin with. But there's a part of us that wants to retweak and refine what God says. We want to reinvent it. There's no need to do that. Lot, double-minded, he's double-minded, and because of this, you see instability. Now, the second thing is this. Lot was moved by his passions, and we see all this instability. Once again, the angels say, go to the mountain. He says, no, not so. He tries to retweak. He tries to reinvent the wheel. What does he end up doing? Going to the mountains. Now, the second point I want to make, not only prayer obedience and finding the will of God are all synonymous not in meaning of the words, but synonymous in importance, but also another thing that I want to say is don't be carnal. Don't be fleshly. If you really want to find the will of God, we have to be spirit-minded. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. He says, for to be carnally minded. Now, when you see the word carnal, what do we see there? Carnal, carnivorous, it means fleshly, right? If an animal is carnivorous, obviously he's a flesh-eating animal. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, look what he says, is life and what? Life and peace. Look at that right there. You know, you see with Lot, just moved by his senses. Abraham, yes, God blessed his senses. God allowed him to see the desires of his heart met, but God is in the midst. Abraham is spiritual. But look what the Bible says. When you're fleshly minded, he says that it brings death, but then he says this. He says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. Paul, listen how Paul talks to the church at Corinth. Paul was definitely not trying to secure popularity with the church at Corinth. I think the church at Corinth frustrated him immensely. Look what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Could you imagine getting a letter from Paul if you're the church at Corinth? Could you imagine that? And you're like, okay, it's a letter from Paul. Paul's going to write to us. What does he have to say? And he starts with a great greeting, no doubt about that. But then we're reading the letter like, what has Paul started this church? What does he have to say? And it's a couple chapters in it. He says, I can't even talk to you as grown adults. Does anybody remember the little scene in Finding Nemo where the clownfish finally tells a joke? And all three of them are sitting there and their countenance just falls. You know, we all have those people in our lives where they just can't tell a joke to save our lives. But what's interesting, just like I did, but listen to this, but you can just see their countenance, because he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither are you now able, for look at what Paul says, you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Fleshly. Just move by the passions of the flesh, just as Lot was. The Bible tells us that our speech is to be of a high level. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, and see that I think there's some evidences that we need to look at as far as, are we carnal or are we spiritual? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speaketh. And look at Titus chapter 2, what the Bible says here. Titus chapter 2. He says this, let's start at verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become a sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. The age of women also, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and in sincerity. And then he says this here. Then he says, sound speech. Let's talk about this for a few moments. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. And when I worked at a car dealership, the workers there would actually curse around me on purpose just to get a reaction from me. And they were trying to see if I would just stomp out of the room or if I would just try to argue with them. And one of the things that I would do is I would just stay very steady. And it was interesting because once they tested me to see what I would do, they would actually respect me more for not stomping out of the room or rebuking them. But I wouldn't join in with it, definitely not. But one thing's for sure is if I would have joined in with that conversation, their respect for my Christianity would have been very low. A few months ago, I was on Facebook, and I saw some posts from Brandon Scott Fineri, and I sent him a message. I said, hey, you're still the greatest closer that I've ever known in sales. And he's a very confident guy. He says, yes, I am. But then he said, you will never know the impact that you had on me at that dealership. And I believe that he's in church now serving the Lord, from what I can tell. Frank Petronic, he used to come into the dealership and he would curse up a storm. He wasn't a believer at the time. He is now a believer. Sent me a few messages talking about how his faith has really grown since he's been there. But the point of it is, all these men that I'm talking about, I was in Sodom and Gomorrah in that job, and they would test me. They would throw things on the computer to see what my reaction would be. But your speech, whether you realize it or not, is having an effect upon people. God says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Does your conversation always have to be edgy for you to enjoy the conversation? It's interesting that he talks to the young men this way, because young men, they have this tendency, I believe, that they have a tendency to need to twist around every situation in order for it to be funny, and then they tend to twist it towards a way that's either edgy or sexually suggestive, or even edgy as far as cursing is concerned. And the thing is God says that your speech goes a long way to affect other people. Carnally minded. How do we know if we're carnal or spiritual? I think, first of all, we need to watch our speech. Secondly, let me just quote this to you. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. I want to make sure we look at this. Ephesians 5 for just a few moments. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to what God says here in Ephesians 5, in verse number 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness," look what he says, "nor foolish talking, nor jesting." The word jest means to twist something around all the time. And God says, if you always have to twist something around to make it funny, he says, what? And especially in a cutting way, it's always in a cutting way towards someone that has a way of tearing them down. God says, remove it from your conversation. I think it's interesting that this is dealt with in the Word of God. Our spirit. How sensitive is our spirit to the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Our spirit, is it sensitive to the things of God? Is it clean? You know that feeling. I hope you know that feeling of clean. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Dads and moms, do you remember being younger? Do you remember having those times that, I remember being in Bible college, and we'd have those times where we were just busy, working till 2 in the morning, getting up at 6 a.m. You're just always busy. You were always tired at college. And then somebody would come up, a chapel speaker, and say, "Now, these are the best days of your life." You're going, "Man, this is the best it gets. This is horrible." And I can guarantee you that for me, college was not the best days of my life, okay? But what's interesting is this, is that I remember having times where I was just so hard in my heart. And I remember those times where you dedicate yourself to seek after God. You get alone with Him. You realize you hadn't done it in 2 or 3 weeks. And God would do something in your spirit. And He would soften your spirit. And you know what He'd do? He'd give you a right spirit. Do you have that right spirit within you? Let's go to Daniel chapter 5. God talks about Daniel. We talk about Daniel being powerful. You talk about a man who's in the will of God, yet chaos is all around him. Look at the state of his spirit. Daniel chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Daniel 5, 12 through 14. Daniel chapter 5. Look what the scripture says about Daniel. A mighty man of God. Daniel 5, 12 through 14. "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel." Look what the Bible says here. An excellent spirit was found in him. Do you have an excellent spirit, or is it a sarcastic spirit? Do you always have to turn something around and make it sarcastic? Do you have a hard spirit or a soft spirit? You talk about finding the will of God. Daniel was a man in the center of God's will, though chaos was all around him. But look at one of the characteristics, that an excellent spirit was found in him. We can't do away with the importance of this. Look at Daniel chapter 6, 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 6, 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them. So in all of the kingdom, you find these 120 princes, but then the Bible says, and over these three presidents. So think about this kingdom. Think of all the great men. Think of all the talented men. And you get 120 of those men. Those are some talented men. But over those 120, what do you have? Daniel. Over those 120. And what was found in Daniel? Look what it says. It says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. It's a clean spirit. It's a right spirit. It's a sensitive spirit. But then also, I don't think we can discount this in the spirit of potpourri and things that have come to my mind. I think we cannot discount this, that is there always division around you? Why don't you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think we can tell how carnal or spiritually minded we are by our speech, by our spirit, but also, is there always division around you? Now, obviously there was division around Christ. But let's understand that was division that was directly, obviously, persecution. But look at 1 Corinthians 3. Look what Paul says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He says, I have fed you with milk, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You know what I found about carnal people like Lot? There's always people issues around them. Now, let's contrast that. Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Look what God says here in Proverbs 16. I need to close here in a few moments. But Proverbs 16 and verse number 7. Proverbs 16 and verse number 7. Look what the scripture says here. Proverbs 16 and verse number 7. And what I found about people that are led around by their passions rather than a spirit of love and grace and deferment as Abraham did, is that there's only a few people really in their region that can really get along with them anyway. Because for them to get along with them, they have to be just like them. They have to allow that person to dominate. And I want you to see in Proverbs 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let me ask you a question. Is there always conflict around you? Now, you may think, and once again, you're not going to connect the dots. Well, I just don't have the right people. No, because there's an old seasoned saints that the people that you can't get along with, they can get along with them. There are Abrahams in your life that can get along with them. And if there's constantly division around you, there's a good possibility, honestly, that there's carnality there. Look at your speech. Look at your spirit. And is there always division around you? Lastly, when finding the will of God, don't be carnal, but also don't be self-deceived. The scripture says, go to James 1 and verse 22. Just follow me just for a few moments. James 1 in verse 22. James 1 in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let me tell you a story that one time I pastored in Pennsylvania, and there was this lady that was in my church, and I had counseled them, and she just went off the tracks at one point and left her family, left her husband, and just everything that we had tried to teach and disciple, she just threw out. Well, we were at this public event where we were actually handing out water and then invites to our church, and I could see her coming out of my left eye. And she was walking down the corridor. She caught me, a glimpse of me, and she was actually with another guy that wasn't her husband. And I'm telling you, I've never seen something so obvious in my life. She went this way and literally almost turned almost facing the wall and was walking this way around people so I wouldn't see her. I think that's interesting to me. I've worked on different construction sites where every time they curse, they go, "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher." And I go, "Don't have to apologize to me." And one time we had Spanish crews, and I could tell they were cursing. And I said, "Jesucristo, no gusto, malas palabras." And they went, "Oh, yes, that's right." That was the only Spanish line I know. But anyway, but I think it's amazing that when people aren't right with the Lord, there's certain people they don't want to be around. And here's the thing. The Bible says in Revelation 6, it's not, I used to tell people, I used to tell the construction guys, it's not me that you got to be worried about. It's the Father. It's God. And you know how people get involved with self-deception? You know how people get involved with self-deception? They create an environment where there's no conviction around them. In Revelation 6, the Bible says that in verse number 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks, and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come." You know, we tend to create an atmosphere where people that bring us conviction are not around us. But that's nothing compared to Christ. And here's the thing is that don't be self-deceived. Ask yourselves, are you, in thinking that you're doing the will of God and thinking that you're serving God, are you creating an atmosphere where you're comfortable and honestly nobody brings conviction in your life? People have a number of ways that they hide. Jonah, it's interesting that Jonah, when he didn't go to Nineveh, where did he go? He went to Tarshish. Tarshish was the most western city that there was. Think about this. The Bible tells in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse number 3, that he took a ship, that he went to Tarshish. And what's interesting is this. You ever thought about this? Jonah didn't go to Jerusalem. When he was running from the presence of the Lord, why didn't he go to Jerusalem? Well, because the presence of the Lord was there. Why didn't he go visit the school of the prophets? Because there's men of God there. He goes and gets on a ship at Tarshish and tries to go as far west as he can. You know what he's doing? Hiding. Don't be self-deceived. If you think you can find the will of God in your life, but you're just formulating a comfortable situation where there's no conviction, you're just self-deceived. You're deceiving yourselves. But also our first parents, they hid. Not as running from God, but they hid behind blame. God comes to Adam and said, "Adam, what's going on?" He said, "It's the woman that you gave me." He blames God and he blames the woman. Eve says, "The serpent beguiled me." Here's what I found. I've never met a seasoned Christian that is always blaming other people. I've never met that. Seasoned Christians, they ponder the path of their own feet and they consider their own sin. Let's stand on our feet if we can this morning and a few things I wanted to summarize. Key points to finding the will of God. Potpourri, some things that I wanted to bring up. Prayer, obedience, and finding the will of God are synonymous, not in meaning, but in importance. Don't be a Lot, be an Abraham. Just remember that. You can't find the will of God and be carnal. How do we know if we're carnal? Look at your speech, look at your spirit. Is there always division around you? Are you a Daniel or are you a Lot? Do you have an excellent spirit within you? And also, don't be self-deceived. Don't be thinking that you can be in the will of God and just constantly constructing an environment where you feel comfortable. And honestly, what's taking place is you can be just as on the run as Jonah was. Why didn't Jonah go to Jerusalem? Because he'd have to face himself and face the presence of the Lord. And he was trying to run from it, which you'll never do.